We're going to jump straight into this today because, to be honest with you, we have quite a ways to go. So I'd like, if you would, please open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to be sharing with you this morning a very probably familiar story from the Word, a parable that Jesus taught, and I'm sure that you've heard it before. But Luke chapter 15, if you would, drop down to verse 11. As you find your way there, let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for the gift that your word is. Lord, I thank you today that you have given us incredible truth. Truth that does not change, truth that is not affected by the years, truth that moth and rust cannot destroy. Lord, the truth of your word. And Lord, what more than that? Your word serves to us as the bread of life. Lord, we will starve to death without the truth of your word. We fully acknowledge that. We can take no steps further. We cannot mature. We will never be the men and the women that you've called us to be without the truth that we will find in this book. So, Lord, we thank you for it. But, Lord, also we thank you that your Holy Spirit is already making our hearts ready to receive. So, Father, without your Holy Spirit, these are just words on a page. But, Father, with your Holy Spirit, they are the waters of life. Lord, they are the transformation power in this universe. Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to read them, to chew on them, to allow them to change our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. Luke chapter 15. Are you there? Okay, good. Let's read together. Beginning of verse 11, it says, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Anybody heard the story before? A couple people, right? It's a familiar story. We've all heard Jesus teach on the parable of the lost son. The parable begins, this man had two sons. The younger son, in an act of incredible dishonor, he tells his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." Now, understand, in that culture, his share of the estate as the younger of two sons would have been one-third. One-third of all his father had belonged to him when his father died. Okay? After his father died. This request was unbelievable. It was unimaginable. What this son was telling his father effectively is, "I don't want you. All I want is what you have and what you can do for me." That's what he said. "Give me mine right now." But probably even more shocking than the son's request is what the dad did. Isn't it? You know what I would have done? A little bit different thing, you know. But the father's response is even more shocking. He does it. Now, it's not like he just had to go back into his room and pull out the billfold and here you go. Almost all of their money was tied up in land. That means that this father went about the process of selling off one-third of everything he had so he could give it to his son. His son who said, "I don't want nothing to do with you. I just want what comes to me." How incredible is that? So the father gives him one-third of the family fortune. Divides it up. Gives it to him. And the word says that not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Surprise, surprise, right? Man. Now, I know you're probably like me, some of you. I don't know, some of you might be a little different than me. But me, I didn't have a small fortune, you know? I never have had a whole lot of money to squander. But I can really relate with the younger son. I can really identify with him. And I think all of us, at a certain level, understand all too well what the younger son was doing. See, like him, we've wasted so many resources, haven't we? So much time we have wasted. Most of us have nothing to show for it. Resources, time, abilities, talents, relationships, we've squandered them. Squandered them chasing after the riches and pleasures of this world. We identify with the younger son a lot more than we think. But ultimately, just like him, we run so hard and so long, and yet we still come to the end, and there we're completely empty. We come to the end of ourselves. We did all this stuff. We chased after all those things, and we find nothing. We wake up one morning just like the younger son in the middle of the pig pen, don't we? Anybody ever found yourself there? Right there in the middle of the pig pen, covered in your own filth and starving to death. I'm not telling you a story of somebody else. I'm telling you the story of Tim. That's where I was. Do you remember that place, though? Do you remember when you woke up that morning? Some of you might be waking up right now. I pray that you are. I pray that today is the day you come to the end of yourself. I pray that as you look around, what you see is the pigs. And you find yourself starving to death. You say, "Tim, that's not a very nice thing to do." No, you know what? It's the best thing I could possibly do for you. Because you need to be in that place. I think for a lot of us, our relationship with God began in verse 17. Go down to verse 17. Verse 17 says, "When he came to his senses..." Hello, hello, hello. When he finally came to his senses, finally the younger son realizes the desperate condition that he is in. He finally gets it. And so he formulates a plan. He's fairly ingenious. Comes up with a plan on how he's going to get himself out of this. He says to himself, "I'm going to return to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" Sounds like a good plan. I got to admit, though, my plan was a little bit different. Okay? The wording on my plan didn't sound quite that well. My plan went something more like this. God, I don't like who I see in the mirror every morning. I don't like who I am. And if you can do anything to change me, I need you to do it right now. Because I'm tired of what I see. I'm tired of who I am. That's what my plan sounded like. I don't know what your plan sounded like. But the amazing thing to me is right there at that moment when I made those statements to God, when I was in that place of desperation, guess what? That's exactly what God did. He took me from that place and changed me. But let me tell you something about that change. See, instead of God spending years and years trying to reshape and change my wicked heart, the wicked heart that I was born with, the wicked heart that every one of us was born with, instead of spending all the time and resources to change that, guess what he did? He tossed it into the grave of his forgetfulness and he gave me a new heart. Brand new. Instead of trying to rewrite the song of my life, he cast it as far as the east is from the west. And he gave me a new song. A new song to sing. You know, like this son in the parable, when I was still far off from God, still far, far away, I could barely see him in the distance, just over the horizon. I was still way away from God. But just like him, my heavenly Father saw me. He saw me. He picked me out. And what happened next is entirely, entirely unbelievable. See, because the King of Kings, he didn't just send a good friend to come and get me. The Lord of all creation, he didn't even send an awesome angel to come and fetch me to himself. No. The Creator, the Alpha and the Omega, the great I Am, he saw me and was filled with compassion for me. He ran to me, threw his arms around me, and kissed me. God, he didn't send anybody else. He came and got me himself. He met me right there himself. I can remember that day. I can remember standing there, knowing that I was in the presence of God. And let me tell you something. When you're anywhere near the glory of God, you realize how broken you are. And in that place, as I was standing there, my heart absolutely ached at the thought of all the wicked things I had done. At the thought of all the sins that I had committed against him. My heart ached. And the only thing I wanted to do was get down on my knees and beg him for forgiveness. And I didn't even know how to beg because of what I had done was so bad. How can I possibly be forgiven by a God who is so good? But all I wanted to do was beg for forgiveness. And right there, guess what he did? Stop me. Right there. Stop me in my tracks. You know, in verse 22, we see the father's similar response to his son's return. Notice the dad doesn't, you know, wait on the porch for the son to get there, does he? He doesn't wait until the son is adequately begged for forgiveness, like some of us would do. He doesn't require hours and hours of groveling at my feet for all this money that you've cost me. He doesn't do any of that stuff. He doesn't wait for an explanation, nor does he even really wait for the son to give forth a good plan on how to fix things. Instead, it says the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the robes and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." That's amazing. I don't know if you think that's amazing, but I think that's amazing. Okay, it's amazing that God does the same thing to us. That is all of our walks. I don't care what your story is and when it happened and where you were. This is what happened. God met you right where you were. And through the death of his son, through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide, through the death of his son, God is doing the same thing for each of us today that father did to his son. Think about it. Today, as believers, we are clothed with the best robe. With the best robe. Why? Because he first wore our robe of shame. Because Jesus wore our shame in our place. Think about it today. That we are allowed to wear a ring that identifies that we belong to the King. You can't take it away from me. That's my dad. And I can wear that ring. Why? Because Christ first wore the crown of our disgrace. The crown that I should have wore. We are given sandals to walk in freedom. Why? Because the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, walked barefooted through the streets of Jerusalem, carrying the cross of our judgment. Do you hear me? That's the truth of it. That's why those things are made available to us today. For some of you today, this day, you know exactly what it's like to be that younger son. Like I said, for some of you, you're waking up in that pigsty right now. You're starting to get it right now. You're starting to come to your senses even as I speak. So you got to ask yourself, are you tired of feeding the pigs? The pigs of lust and of desire, are you tired of feeding them while you sit there and starve to death? What God offers instead is the living waters. He offers the bread of life to each of us today. And how amazing it is that God is not waiting for an apology. God's not waiting for this big apology. God's not waiting on some kind of plan on how you're going to fix everything. God is waiting on you. That's it. God is waiting for you to come to your senses and cry out, Lord, I need you. God wants to do a work in your life that you don't deserve. He wants to make changes in your life that you can't make. And why? What have you possibly done that's convinced God that you are worthy of this kind of work? That you are adequate for this kind of change? What is it that Tim possibly did? Nothing. Nothing. It's by God's grace. We are each of us saved. If you bear the name of Christ today as a Christian, you are saved by one thing. By God's grace. That's it. You couldn't deserve it. You don't merit it. You never will. But you are saved by the grace of God. By the grace of God alone. Paul writes in Romans 3:23 and 24. You can make a note of this. He writes about all who have placed their faith in Christ. He says, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And they are justified, though freely, by His grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That's it. That's the whole thing. That's what justifies you. That's where your righteousness comes from. That's the source of your salvation, is the grace of God through the righteousness and redemption achieved by Jesus Christ. That's it. He says it again in Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, but that's not even your own faith. It is the gift of God as well. You didn't even bring faith to the table. God gave you the faith that it took to believe Him. He did it all. He met you right where you were. You couldn't do what needed to be done in your life. You might have tried. I tried. But you couldn't do it. Because the only one who can is Jesus Christ. That's it. So, after his son returns home in this parable, what does the father do? Throws a party, man. You know? I mean, they have a shindig, right? They have a, yeah, throw it down, man. We're going to have a great time. Celebration. And our Father in heaven does no less. No less. Last week, had a young man say, Lord, I need you. And guess what? I got a couple verses here that apply to that young man's life. In the same chapter of Luke, in verse 7, it says, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to. There's a party going on in heaven. Also in verse 10, I tell you there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over just one sinner who repents. God likes to throw that party. God is all about it. And He is celebrating when you turn back to Him. Celebrating, and all of heaven rejoices. Okay. That's the message you guys have heard before. That's the message of the lost son, right? That's the message that I've preached before. I'm sure it's a message that you have heard before. All right? It's the message of God's amazing grace, His unbelievable forgiveness. And you've heard it before. It's absolutely true. I would never take away from that message. But let me tell you something. If you stop there, if you stop at, what is it, verse 24, then you've really missed the bigger point. You've missed the bigger point, and to be honest with you, church, we've missed the graver warning that Jesus is giving us in this teaching. So, as the parable begins, it is not a teaching about one son, but it says instead, there was a man who had two sons. So, even though these two sons, they appear very similar, or very different, don't they? Opposite ends of the spectrum, right? And you would see no similarity at all when you first looked at them. But if you look just a little bit deeper, I think what we're going to find is that they're much more alike than we think. Indeed, this is not the parable of one lost son. It's the parable of two lost sons. So let's consider now the older brother. Find your way to verse 25. In verse 25, it says essentially that the father threw this grand celebration, spared no expense. And he put the party on, and it was in full swing before the older brother even knew what happened. He didn't even know what was going on. It says again, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Man, I know every brother in here would say, that's awesome. Good news. Celebrate. He doesn't do that. He doesn't. Instead of rejoicing that his brother is back from the dead, essentially, and joining the feast himself, entering into the feast that the father is throwing, instead of doing those things, the older brother becomes angry, becomes resentful towards the father. Why? Well, think about it. What did the father do to begin this parable? He divided it, right? The entire family fortune, divided it. Gave one-third of the fortune to the younger son. And essentially said, everything I got left. He says it, in fact, in verse 31. He says, everything I have is yours. It all belongs now to the older brother. So why is the older brother resentful? Because the father has just received the younger brother back into the family. He's given him the robe, the ring, the sandals, threw the party, has the fattened calf, and he did it all at the older brother's expense. Right? Father didn't have his own little stash on the side. This was at the older brother's expense. The statement the father makes that everything I have is yours, that's not just some sentimental statement. That's the literal truth. And the older brother decides, hey, if it's all mine, I should have a say in what we do. I should have rights. The father's acceptance and forgiveness of the younger son, guess what? It was completely free to the younger son. I mean, his mercy that he showed was just that. It's mercy. If mercy costs you something, it's not mercy. Okay? The mercy, the grace, the forgiveness given to the younger son, free to him. But it did have a cost. It cost the older son. It was at the expense of the older son. And when the older son has come face to face with that expense, with how truly costly it is to bring the younger son back into the family, we see his true heart. We see what he's really made of. Instead of joining the feast, he stands outside in open defiance of his father. Now, we don't really get this so much anymore because our culture has changed. But what he is doing by standing outside of that feast is he is saying, I don't have any confidence in what Dad is doing. No confidence at all. He's humiliating his father in front of the entire town by staying outside the feast. So what does the father do? Does he send some guys out there to drag him in? No. He steps out himself. Even after he's been incredibly insulted, the father steps outside and tries to plead with the older son to come in. Tries to bring him in. But what is the son's response to this father's act of love? The father says, come on, boy, come on in. Come on. Listen, I know you're upset, but come on in. And what is the son's response? He says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf. Doesn't even call him his own brother. That's not my brother, that's your son. Do you hear what he's saying? Do you hear the heart of the older son? Of the older brother? He's saying, I've been working myself to death for all these years. He says, I've done everything that you've commanded me to do. I've done everything that a good son is supposed to do, and I have most definitely been better than him. Right? You guys heard all that? Yes? Okay, you heard that? And now when my brother finally comes home, you bring him back into the house at my expense. This isn't fair. In his heart, the older brother is pointing to something. If you listen a little deeper, if you read between the lines, his older brother is telling the father that because of all the obedience, my self-righteous obedience, a lifetime worth of showing you that I'm a good person, all these things that I've done, all this self-righteousness, you owe me. That's what he's saying. Somebody's saying, I never saw that. Yeah, he's saying, you owe me. I deserve better from you. And the sad irony, though, is this, that when all the cards are on the table, when both sons put everything they got out on the table, this son and his younger brother both have the exact same heart towards the father. Both of them say, I don't want you. All I want is what you have and what you can do for me. Both of them said the same thing. Now that insight into the older brother's heart, the fact that he too is lost, okay, that, if you go back and read the entire Luke chapter 15, you're going to see this. That is the real point of this teaching. That is the deeper truth of this teaching. And that is the graver warning to you and I today. The younger brother, we easily understand him. We get it. We see it all the time, right? Morally bankrupt, rebellious, given over to the lust of the flesh. Younger brother, completely lost? Yeah. Yeah, he's out there. Okay, but the older brother's situation is not so easily understood. By all accounts, he lived a good life. The father doesn't say, well, yeah, you know, there was that time that you disobeyed me. He doesn't say that. He acknowledges this has been a good son. He's never disobeyed. He's worked hard. He's obeyed his father. He did all the right things. But when circumstances forced his true heart to surface, guess what? Just like his younger brother, he is completely, entirely, and utterly, and hopelessly lost. Entirely. No matter all the good things he did, he's still lost. The real danger, though, guess what? Doesn't know it. The older brother doesn't realize how desperate he is. The older brother never woke up with the pigs. You get me? He doesn't even know that he's lost. Why is it so hard for him to see that? Why is it so hard for us to realize that the older brother is lost? It's because it requires a deeper understanding of sin than we are aware of, and a deeper understanding of sin than we are comfortable with. See, in this parable, Jesus is defining sin as much more, much, much more than just rebelling against God by breaking all the rules. That is sin, yes. But Jesus says it goes further than that. It's much more than that. See, both sons were using the father for their own selfish reasons. The younger son simply rebelled, okay, by being bad. But guess what? The older son rebelled by being very, very good. On the outside, man, this older brother, son, I'd take him out of the church any day, right? A-plus candidate. Come on down, man. Put your name down. Yeah, you're part of us. Yeah. I mean, he's the perfect candidate for churches today. And I'm sad to say that a lot of churches have made that choice. Church membership throughout this nation, let me tell you something, filled with older brothers. Filled. They look great, hardworking, obedient. It's everything you could ask for. But they're older brothers, and they're lost, and they don't even know it. Now, I don't say church membership's like everybody else. Us too. We have older brothers. We have some younger brothers, people who just woke up with the pigs, and man, life is beautiful today because God did this for me. Some of us have been older brothers for a very long time. Some of those older brothers are men and women who have attended church faithfully for years, decades, longer than I've been alive. They've been coming. They're men and women who have been baptized. They've taken communion. They volunteered for vacation Bible school and the nursery. You know, they cooked the fellowship dinner. They've given money. They taught Sunday school. They fed the hungry. Guess what? We even got some older brothers who stood up here and preached. But every one of them, I would tell you this, every one of them would recognize Jesus maybe as their helper, as their example. He's my inspiration. He's my role model. He might even be my Lord. But guess what? He's not my Savior. Now, you never hear him say that last part. But think about the lives they live. Think about what they do. Instead of depending upon Jesus Christ to be the Savior, what are they depending upon? All of their good works. All of those things that they do. All that religious ritual that they take part in. That's got to mean something, right? That's got to count for something. They are, in fact, trying to be their own saviors. I'll be okay. I've done all the right things. I come every Sunday, every Wednesday. I can be my own Savior. Yet, just like the two brothers, guess what? Completely lost. Completely lost. Now, let me tell you something. That's a lot of they's and them's I've been speaking about here recently, right? They did this and them did. Okay, let's get more personal. How about you and me? How about in this room right now? Okay, I want you to take a moment and ask yourself. Here's some questions. If you're sitting here thinking to yourself, well, that sounds kind of similar. You know, I've been doing all those things. I don't know if I'm an older brother. Or if I don't know, Tim. Are you trying to give me like a crisis here? It's not up to me. If God gives you the crisis, that's between you and God. Okay, but let me ask you a couple questions. Why do you do the things that you do in church? Okay, why do you do these things? Ask yourself, do I pray to God because I truly love God? Or instead, do you pray because ultimately you really want something? Lord, I really need you to heal me. I really need you to take care of this financial situation. He's faithful to do those things, but are you praying because you love him or just because you want something? Let me ask you this. Do you serve others because in your heart of hearts you desire to bring joy to the Father? Or are you serving to score you some spiritual points down the road? A lot of people do that. Do you read your Bible every day because at the end of it all, what you truly want is to know God? Or do you read the Bible because JW tells you to? All the time. Are you here today? I told you you're here for a purpose today, and you got to decide. Are you here today because you truly love, enjoy, and desire God? Or are you here simply doing all the church stuff in an attempt to get some kind of control over God and ensure blessings in your life? That's what the older son did. The older son was obedient. The older son never talked back, did all the right things. But why? Not because he loved the father. He did it because he wanted what the father had. He didn't want the father. He just wanted what he had. Now, so indeed, sin. This morning, the message that I think Jesus Christ is telling us today, I hope it's the message that the Holy Spirit is just sowing deeply into your heart. But here it is in a nutshell, that sin is much more than just rebelling against God by breaking all the rules. Sin is also rebelling against God by keeping all the rules with the wrong heart. Just as much sin. I can't tell you today whether or not you're an older brother, younger brother, middle brother. I don't know. It's not up to me to know. God has brought you here. I think God has already told you the answer to that question. So I don't know the answer to that, but what I can tell you is that no matter who you look more like, whether or not you're an older brother, younger brother, guess what? Without the blood of Jesus Christ, you are entirely lost. I can tell you that for sure. I don't have to know anything else about you when you walked in those doors. If you don't have the blood of Jesus Christ in your life, if your sins have not been covered, if you do not know Him, if He does not know you, then you are entirely lost. Oh, what a place to end on. Will you please stand with me? I want you to consider again how this parable ends. Verses 31 and 32. This is how Jesus concludes the teaching. He says, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The end. We don't get to know what happened. This is like a major cliffhanger in the Bible. We don't know the decision that the older brother makes. Did the older brother decide to go in? Did the father's plea really take hold in his heart? He decided to go in and enjoy the feast and the love of the father? Or did he decide to stay outside? Did all that just bounce right off? Did he stay outside and continue to reject his father? I don't know. Jesus didn't tell us the answer to that. Friend, that was a great cliffhanger that Christ spoke 2,000 years ago. But you want to know why? Because part two happens right now. Part two is right now. You're at the showing of it right now. Here's the answer to the story. Does the older brother come inside? Or do you continue to try to be your own savior through all the good works? Friend, Jesus' warning to us cannot be more clear. Guess what? Baptism? Beautiful. It doesn't save. Okay, prayer? Awesome. It won't save you. Communion, love it, doesn't save. Tithing, obedient, yes, it won't save you. Service does not save. Attendance and membership does not save. Even an altar call up here this morning will not save you. Instead, it is the blood of Jesus Christ shed for and applied to your life. That is the only thing in all of creation that can save. That's it. I told a few guys as we started this morning, I don't know what it looks like at the end of today. I don't have a clue. I'm excited to see it. I'm excited to see what the story ends, how it ends. But I know this, that only the blood of Jesus Christ saves. Romans 10, 9 and 11 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, believe an action word, okay? Believe, it changes the way I live. Believe, it puts me in a new direction. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. You might be standing here today saying to yourself, Tim, I've been an older brother for 50 years. Surely God is done with me. And I say, you are absolutely wrong. God is not done with you. He has you here today for this reason. It is time today to come inside the feast of God's love. God promised anyone who trusts in my name will never be put to shame. And he goes on in verse 13 and says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How many?
Everyone.
The drunkard, yes. The adulterer, yes. Every single wicked person that's ever walked this earth, if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That's how it ends. Will you come inside? Younger brother, wake up. Come to your senses. God will meet you right where you are. Older brother, it's time to stop being your own savior. Rely upon the grace. Rely upon the blood of Jesus Christ. Anything short of that, and I love you enough to tell you that you're completely lost. Will you pray with me? Father, break us, Father. Father, break us. Do not allow us to leave this place as the same people that walked in. Father, break our hearts. I pray for those brothers and sisters today that I pray that you will open up their eyes and they will see the pigs in their life. They will realize they are starving to death and that all the running they've done has got them absolutely nowhere. Father, I pray that today, just as they turn back to you, just as they come to their senses right at that moment, you will pounce upon them, Father. There's no apologies, there's no plans, but Father, it is just you. Move them, Father. Move them to that decision. Show them where they are. Open their eyes. Father, in this church too, we need you to show us where it is that we have not only sinned by breaking your laws, but Father, because of the motive of our hearts, we have sinned by keeping them as well. Father, I am guilty of this. I am guilty of not being faithful to what you have called me to do. Father, I need you to forgive me. Lord, I need your grace to cover me, for your blood to wash me whiter than snow. Father, I know I'm not alone. Father, for some in this room, they have relied upon a lifetime of works, a lifetime of doing all the right things, instead of relying upon you. Father, we need that to change today. Father, I pray that today, as that door opens up into your feast, into your banquet, into your love, into your promises, that we will walk through and that we will enter in as sons and as daughters. Father, I pray again for that heart that is just choosing to stay outside. I beg you, Father. I beg you to please draw them to yourself. Holy Spirit, draw them to yourself. Church, Jesus has done everything. Everything to give you the right and the power to make this choice today. But you have to still make it. You still have to walk through that door. He has given you not only the grace by which you've approached the door, but he has given you the faith to see the door. But you still have to walk through. Whatever that means in your life today, if you want a brother or sister to pray with you, if you realize right now the desperation that you are in, I've got men and women that will stand with you, that will sit with you, that will cry with you, that will be here with you.